All right, Parshas Ekev, July 31st, 2007. Okay, so the pasuk that we're going to focus on is on page 990, as I mentioned, the beginning of Chamishi and verse 12. But just to give a little bit of backdrop, this is, as we've mentioned several times already, Sefer Devarim is Moshe's final series of farewell speeches over the last several weeks of his life. In this particular parsha, in chapter 9, starting from 984, he begins to recount the brief history of the Jewish people starting from Mitzrayim, going from the exodus of Egypt. He takes you through, we're not going to read it through, it's not relevant to our discussion this morning, all that had taken place as they left Mitzrayim, all that had taken place in the desert through the giving of the Torah, the sin of the golden calf, the smashing of the tablets, Moshe going back up to pray on behalf of the Jewish people, receiving a second set of tablets, God's eventual forgiving of the Jewish people. That is the basic background. This is the speech, the basic text of the speech that Moshe is giving the Jewish people. I highly recommend, I'm always, every year at Devarim, as we read through this fifth book of the Torah, I'm always struck. There is no greater work of Musar, of ethical and moral, and just getting us into the thought processes of what it takes to be good, observant Jews. You just read the text, you don't need any commentary, you don't need any fancy classes. Just every week, read the text of what Moshe has to say to the Jewish people. He just says it straight, he says it clearly, giving us direction, giving us purpose. It's really just such powerful text in itself. Nothing more needs really to be said other than the verses themselves. And I just highly recommend, if you don't normally have a chance to read the Parsha over the week or on Shabbos as you're sitting there in shul, this book, more than anyone else, just such powerful words. It's great stuff. In any case, it's all great stuff. But we're focusing today is verse 12. So after all this speech, this backdrop, Moshe says the following verse. Now this is a verse which is oft quoted. I'm refraining from using the word famous, because I've learned from my own personal experiences. I very much dislike when I'm sitting in a class or at a lecture and the teacher will say, there's a very famous piece of the Gemara. I never heard it before. So I either feel really, really small or silly. Like, where have I been if it's been so famous? I don't know, famous. I don't know who decide that it's famous, because I've seen it many times, therefore it's famous. So I'm refraining from using the word famous, but I'll say oft quoted in the books, in the Svarim, on various levels, and we'll go through different places where this is quoted. But this pasuk seems to have found its way as a primary source in many different contexts. And I'd like to go through a couple of different unrelated places where the sages derive different things from this particular verse. Let's read it. Literally, it's going to be one verse inside today. So verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis on page 90. Moshe Rabbeinu, in the middle of his speech, says as follows, V'ata Yisrael. And now, Jewish people, Ma Hashem Elokecha Sho'el Me'imach. What is it? What is it that Hashem asks of you? Ma Hashem Elokecha Sho'el Me'imach. What does he want from you? What, after all, does he want? Great opening line for his speech, says Moshe. After all, says Moshe to his children, the Jewish people, what is it that God really wants from you? How would you answer that question? Think about that opening line. You had an opening question in which Moshe says, I'm going to summarize, after all, my children, what is it that God really wants from you? And you have now an opening, a one-liner. What would you say? What would you express? How would you condense this whole book into an answer to that question of, what is it, after all, that God really wants from you? Fascinating opening sentence. Moshe comes up with five phrases. Five phrases in which Moshe, in essence, sums up in this little verse stuck in the middle of a long speech at the end of the fifth book of the Chumash. He summarizes in five phrases the answer to this question of, what is it that God wants from you, after all? Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Ma Hashem Elokecha Sho'el Me'imach, what does God ask of you? Ki im liyira es Hashem Elokecha, only to fear Hashem, your God. He desires for you to fear Him. Lo lechas b'chol derachav, to go in all of His ways. Ula ahavo, so we're going to go through all this again, not to worry. Ula ahavo, so, and to love Him. V'la avodas Hashem alokecha v'chol levavcha uv'chol nashecha, and to serve Him, to serve Hashem with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Lishmor es mitzvos Hashem v'eschukosav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, and to keep all of the laws and the commandments which I have commanded you today, l'tov lach, and all of this is for your own good. Short little list, right? Very simple. Just a couple of things. All I want for you is to observe all of my commandments. All I want for you is to love me, to fear me, and to emulate my ways. Serve me with all of your heart. That's it. That's all that Hashem desires of you.
This word fear, does it translate from the Hebrew as fear or more like respect? How can you fear someone and love them at the same time?
Excellent question. This is what I want to discuss. This verse sums up so many ideas. We'll get to that. It's an excellent question. We will get to that.
I just wanted to prove to her I'd written down the same question.
Next on it.
Can you talk a little bit slower?
Sure.
We're trying to retrain him.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's why the problem is I'm going to take a 2-week break now. Forget it. By the time I come back, after being in New York, forget it. Going to New York for 2 weeks is like, you know, it'll be all over. All right, maybe I'll invite you back to the 6th class after I get started again. Maybe then I'll have had some change. Okay. First of all, there are a couple of fascinating statements here. The many of the sages picked up on the very first phrase. Chazal were bothered. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shu'el Mech, what does God desire from you? Ki im li yiro. So He wants you to fear Him. So the Gemara in Brachos asks the following question: V'chi yiro milsa zutrasahi? Is that a small little thing? You ask it and say it like it's a little nothing. What after all does God want? He just wants a little bit of fear. So the Gemara asks, like, and that's a small thing? Don't we all just want to have a little bit of fear of heaven? That's like our life's goal, our desire to achieve a level of what we call Yiras Shamayim, fear of heaven. And Moshe says it to the Jewish people, almost off the cuff, like, that's all he wants. Just wants a little bit of fear. And the Gemara asks, and that's a small thing? I think it's a fascinating answer. The Gemara says, yeah, for Moshe, it was a small little thing. For Moshe, who spoke to God regularly, was on Mount Sinai 40 days, 40 nights without food, without water. For him, in his perception, yeah, it wasn't such a big deal. Gemara says it's analogous to if I ask you if I could borrow $100,000. So, well, if you don't have $100,000 to lend me, so then, the Gemara says, that sounds like a pretty massive request. If you're Bill Gates, it's not such a big request. So for Moshe Rabbeinu, who had a storehouse full of fear, when he said that over to the Jewish people, yeah, it wasn't such a big deal. Fascinating Gemara. That's how the Gemara ends. So yeah, so for Moshe, it wasn't a big deal. So yes, the Jewish people, what after all does God want? He just wants a little bit of fear. All the commentators on this piece of the Talmud say, that doesn't help the problem. How can Moshe, he has to know what's going on. He knows that he's different than everybody else, right? So if a millionaire were to ask for a $100,000 loan, so he has to know that just because he's a millionaire and he's thinking he just needs a little bit of extra cash, it's not a big deal for him. But if he's asking me, he has to know that I don't have that kind of money to give him. How can Moshe ask the Jewish people just because for him it wasn't a big deal? How could he ask of the Jewish people that's all he wants is a little bit of fear? So many of the commentators take an approach of, for a Jewish people that saw Moshe Rabbeinu, for a Jewish people that lived in the generation of Moshe, that were with him for 40 years in the deserts, to have seen and been in the presence of such a prophet, someone who was in such presence of God, that Moshe could demand of them, yeah, this is what God wants of you, to be able to look around you and see in such a presence, have seen, have been with me, who has been on such a level, to have communicated with God, that you should be able to muster up a little bit of fear. That's a side topic, an interesting question, interesting piece of the Talmud. I almost leave it more as a question than as an answer. That's how the Gemara deals with it. But what I really want to focus on is another piece of the Gemara, which Rashi here quotes. On this phrase, what does God want from us after all? He just wants us to fear Him. So the Gemara makes the following statement. Rashi says, as Rashi says, from here the Gemara learns, Hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with one exception, chutz miyiras shamayim, except for the fear of heaven. Everything is in God's hand, except for this. And the Gemara, Chazal, the sages understand that from this phrase, the pasuk says, "Ma Hashem Elokecha shewel mimach." What does God want from you? Meaning, I got everything else covered, but this is what I want from you. Everything else, I'll take the responsibility for. I'll deal with. What I want from you is Yiras Shamayim. Everything else is in the hands of heaven, except for that. This is a statement which has great, great, great implications. That the sages saw in this verse that everything is in God's hand except for Yiras Shamayim. We need to understand it, because as we all know, one can easily just throw up their hands in life and say, oh, God will take care of it. And life doesn't work exactly that way. And the sages are saying that everything is in God's hand except for Yiras Shamayim. What do they mean when they say that? The fear of heaven. Everything is in God's hand except for that. So I'd like to attempt an understanding of that based on another passage in the Talmud, the Gemara in Nida, in the tractate Nida. The Gemara says as follows: when a new child is formed, is conceived in its mother's womb, there's an angel, the Talmud says, which takes this newly formed embryo up to heaven, places it before the throne of glory, and says to God, what's going to be with this child? And the Talmud says that the angel asks three questions that are decided at that moment by God as to what will be with this child. You know what the three questions are? The Gemara says that the angel asks, will it be wise or not so wise? It's going to be the level of IQ of this child. Is it going to be a smart person? Not a smart. We all know from ourselves and from our experiences in life, we don't all share the same level IQ. We have different levels of intelligence. And so the Gemara says it's decided, as this child is formed, what will be the level of intelligence of this child. Second question, the Gemara says, will the child be strong or weak? Be the physical strength of such a person. Able to accomplish a lot physically. Will be a weak person. Meek, maybe sickly, not as strong and healthy. What's going to be? And the third question, what would you guess the third question? No. How do you know it can't be that question?
That was a trick question.
That was a trick question. How do you know that it can't be that question?
Because
that, right? Free will. That's what our task is. What's the third question? What else? Yeah?
Rich or poor?
Yes, rich or poor. Wealth. Third question that the Gemara says is, will this child be wealthy or will this child be poor? Three things that are predetermined, if you will, the Gemara says, when the child is newly formed: physical strength, intelligence, and wealth, socioeconomic status in life, are determined beforehand. These three items are the tools that every single human being is sent down to this world with. We have tools, we all know that. We have different tools. Everybody knows that we have different statuses in life regarding our intelligence. Let me explain one more thing, and then we'll go back over and say the whole thing. Let's go with intelligence. Intelligence is a great one of the three to explain. Let's start with this. Now, we all know that when it comes to intelligence, IQ, for whatever we value that measure of IQ, doesn't really determine how much a person will know in this world. What really is the measure of IQ? It's really a measure of potential that a person has. It's his intelligence capabilities. A person with a high IQ, who never reads any books, doesn't go to school, doesn't learn a trade, will be a highly intelligent person and will never have made use of that intelligence. He will not have fulfilled the potential of the intelligence that he has. Someone with a lower IQ can work just as hard as somebody with a higher level. They will never fulfill. This is what they have, and we all know that their intelligence level will take them so far, and no further. We have the ability to take our IQ, if you will, and make the most of it, or we have the ability to squander it. But what that IQ is not up to us. That everybody agrees. No one argues that we can change that. We can take what we're given and do a lot with it, or do a little with it. But it's the potential that we are given, that's bestowed upon us as we are born, with what to make of that with our lives. So the Gemara says that's determined. You can't decide that. That's determined. The Baruch Shem Hashem gives us a certain level of intelligence. He gives us a certain level of wealth. Now within this category also, it's the same thing. Some people fall into money, are born into money. They do nothing, and they have it, and others not. There's the potential that each person has to achieve the wealth. Now, a person might have been given a predetermined ability to have a lot of money, and they might squander it, they might waste it, they might not ever do the things that they need to do to get it. But it's determined how much money a person can achieve in this world, because that status is determined whether or not you're going to be wealthy, whether or not you're going to be poor. And the same thing with strength. A person might be able to be a very strong person, and if you don't use that, if you don't work it, you don't develop it, so you could wither away. That's also if you don't take care of yourself, you don't eat right or exercise, it's not going to happen. But those things are determined. And all of those things, they are simply tools with which we have the ability to accomplish things in this world. Those who have wealth can accomplish things, and those who don't have other things that they can accomplish based on that status. Those who have intelligence, those who have less, those who have strength, these are all tools that we've been given. Says the Gemara, Hakol Bidei Shomayim. All those things are Bidei Shomayim. You can't determine how much wealth you're going to have. You're going to be capped. It's determined. You could work as hard as you want. We all know that. You always want. You look at some people. They work so hard. They've done everything right. They've gone to school. They've gone to... just never seem... this is their lot in life. Their lot in life is to be in that status. And other people, everything they touch is just turns to gold. It's unbelievable. You can't figure it out. What's true to it? That's how it goes. God has it. Some people should have money and some people have it. Why? How? I don't know. That's how it goes. They're tools. What will determine how we use those tools? What determines how a person decides to use his money, strength, and intelligence? Says the Gemara, Kol Bidei Shomayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, with one exception. And that's the fear of God, the fear of heaven. That is what will be the determining factor in how we use those tools. And that, the Gemara says from this verse, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shuol Mimach. What does God, after all, want from you? Ki Im Li Yiros. He just wants you to fear Him. Because when you have that fear, everything else is determined. That will determine how you use your tools. The way that you see God. Now, back to your question. Fear, in Hebrew we know words have alternate meanings very often. But whenever the same word has different meanings, it almost always is related, because that's the nature of the Hebrew language. So what other word shares meanings with the word yira of fear? What else does yira sometimes mean?
Awe, respect.
Well, it's very similar. There's another unrelated word, seemingly unrelated word. Of
Or comes to my mind, light.
Okay, spelled in a ra'e. Is to see. Yira means also to see, to be able to see something. And seeing and fearing are very much related. One who sees God in front of him will determine the level of the fear of heaven that he has. Many of the things that we go on in our daily, in our lives that we do, are because we don't really see God standing there. If we were to see him, we would fear him a lot more. It's our ability to sort of close those shutters and live our lives in what we view as our own little world with no one watching us that allows us to do things. So they're very much related. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. But in any case, this is step one that I just wanted to share with you. The sages saw in this verse this idea of when Moshe says, what after all does God want from you other than to fear him? That this is the only thing that he wants of you, because everything else is in his hands. He's given you all the tools. He's taking care of everything else. What he wants from you is that fact which will determine how you use those tools, and that is the fear of heaven. Let's talk more about this, but in a different context. There is a classic work known as the Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, which was written by Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. This is the classic book on ethical works, on Mussar, on development. It's translated into English and various other languages. And I want to share with you a piece, we'll read it inside. This is your photocopied sheets from his introduction. His opening chapter, his introduction, in which he basically quotes this verse and breaks it down into its five component parts, and writes a paragraph or two on each one. I'd like to read it through because it's just so classic as far as the tasks before us, these five things. And we'll do that. So on your sheet, it's pages 5 and 6 on the two sides. So starting with paragraph number 1 is his introductory paragraph, in which he says these are the five elements of perfection of the divine service. Which we don't need to read through because it basically is everything that we have just said, in which he breaks down. And he breaks down the five categories into the five things in the verses we have read, which are Yira, walking in his way. Let's read it through. Let's just read it through. Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's start from the beginning of paragraph one. I'll read it in Hebrew, translated into English. Humash Moshe Rabbeinu Lof Hashalom Milam Deinu. This is what Moshe has taught us, this idea of, again, this work, this path of the just, and the Seel Tisharim is about achieving perfection in our human essence, in working on ourselves and developing ourselves, refining ourselves to the point where we are perfect in our service of our Creator. And he has a book which is based on another passage in the Gemara, in which he takes us through step by step what a person needs to do to be able to achieve that. He actually has it. Let's skip down to the final paragraph, which is not labeled on the bottom of page 6. In the final paragraph, he quotes what is the source of his entire book. I'll just read it in English. All of these principles require much elucidation. I have found that our sages of blessed memory have incorporated these elements in a different type of arrangement, more detailed and specific, and systemized according to the order necessary for their proper acquisition, that through this work, one will achieve human perfection. And their words are found in a passage in the Talmud. Skipping a couple lines from here, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair said, Torah brings one to vigilance. He's going to give us the steps necessary. The Gemara, the Talmud, gives us the steps that one needs to take to achieve perfection in our service. First, from Torah brings one to vigilance. Vigilance brings one to alacrity, doing things quickly and with zest. Alacrity brings one to spiritual cleanliness, and cleanliness brings one to abstinence, and abstinence brings one to purity, purity to piety, and piety to humility. Humility brings one to fear of sin. Fear of sin brings one to holiness. Holiness brings one to divine inspiration. Divine inspiration brings one to the resurrection of the dead. So what he does in his work is he takes you through these steps. What does it mean to take one? How do you take that first step of vigilance? What do you do to achieve vigilance? What do you do to make sure you maintain it? How does vigilance bring you to alacrity? How does that bring you to... And then he goes through, step by step, the necessary equations. But he, in his introduction here, is taking us through... The goal of all of this is to achieve the five things that Moshe says in this verse. Because the five things in this verse are, after all, that's all that God wants from us. So how do we get there? So he says, I'll write a book to tell you how to get to these five things. But he gives us brief headings in these five things. I want to go through them because they're just so critical. Again, back to paragraph number one. Am I moving too fast? Talking too fast.
Just listen faster.
Yeah.
Slow down. Yeah. Just listen faster.
Southern ears, just don't listen faster. Okay, paragraph number one. Humash Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Hashalom. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu Milamdenu has taught us in the following verse. V'yatol Yisrael, this is our verse. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Meimach, what has Hashem our God desire from us? Ki im li yiro es Hashem Elokecha, to fear Him. Lo leches b'chol derochav, to go in all of His ways. La'avod Hashem Elokecha b'chol levav v'chol nafshecha, to serve Him. Lishmor es mitzvos Hashem v'zchukosav, and to keep all of His commandments. Kan kolol kol chelke shleimos ha'avoda hanirtzes lishmo. Here, Moshe incorporates all five elements that are necessary for the perfection of the service that is desired by Hashem. Here, in this one verse, you want to work on something? Take out this verse. You have five things to work on. You work on these five. When you knock them all down one at a time, you'll got it. You'll get it, or you got it. One or the other. Fehem, and what are the five things? Yira, fear. Halicha v'drocha, walking in His ways. Ahava is love. Shleimus halev, perfection of the heart. And shmiras kol ha-mitzvos, observing all the mitzvos. Now what I want to do in our remaining time today, let's go through, he gives us a brief header, paragraph or two, on each one of these five things, each one of which are just gems. Gems, gems, gems. Okay, number one, yira, fear. So we started talking about a little bit. What does it mean to fear heaven? Yira Shamayim is the fear of heaven. There are two categories of fear. Two categories of fear. The first category of fear that we talk about is what we call Yira Sa'onesh, a fear of punishment. Simply afraid of ramifications, afraid of consequences. Sometimes you see that in children, both in school and at home. What directs their behavior is not an understanding of what it is that they're doing. meaning it's not an understanding of the significance of what they're doing. It's not an understanding of how valuable it is to be well behaved in school or at home. It's not an understanding of what it means to have parents who ask things from you, that they want it for its best. They don't understand any of that. Their behavior is directed simply by the fact that there's a patch coming at the end of the day, or there's being docked from a certain activity, not being able to have ice cream, whatever it is. It's simply a fear of the consequence. And it's a real experience. We have it not only as children, we have it as adults, in our work setting, in our home setting, in which what dictates our behavior is that we're simply aware of a consequence. If I don't show up to work, I might lose my job. It's not that I care so much about my boss or I care about the job that I'm doing. So hopefully we do if we're working at it. But it's just, I don't want to lose my job. It's a consequence. I don't want to go through it. So that fear of the consequence causes me to action. That's a lower level of fear of heaven in that same level. Now, it's a significant level, a very significant level, and a difficult level to attain because my job is in front of me. The consequences are clear. I don't show up, I lose my job. Child misbehaves, he gets whatever it is that he gets. For us to achieve a level of fear of heaven, even this lower level of fear, which is dictated by a fear consequence, is a very significant step in belief that there is a consequence. Because we don't see this consequence. I don't see a consequence that says that if I don't eat kosher food, somehow it's going to affect my spiritual well-being. Don't really see that. Hard to perceive that. Or that Shabbos has some great significance in God's eyes. Or all the other commandments. It's not really there. So even if it's a fear factor which says, you know, I really can't do X, Y, or Z because God said it's really not the right thing to do, to achieve that level, that's pretty significant. That means that you have a clear vision of God in front of you and the consequences. It's a lower level of fear from what we're about to express, but it is a very significant level. And that's the first level we talk about, what's called Yiras HaOnesh, fear of punishment. That's a level of fear, again, as I stated, because it's not seen, and one has to be a believer to even get to that level, and it is a level. There's a higher level of fear of heaven, which isn't a fear of punishment, it isn't a fear of consequence. It's a fear of a recognition of the greatness and the magnitude of the presence of God in whom, in whose world we live. So I am gripped by a fear. Not that I might be punished. Not that I might be struck down. Not that I'm going to live a life in... I don't have my fear. My fear is, I'm in the presence of the King. I'm in the presence of the King of Kings, the Creator of this entire universe. And that is frightening. Just like when a person walks into the simple office of the President of the United States, and if you've ever had the opportunity to speak to somebody who has, Rabbi Feldman has done that, I met Rabbi Weinreb, I'm blanking on his name, in Baltimore, who also had that experience, and I remember him speaking about it. There is a palpable fear of the significance of the office. He was in Clinton, Rabbi Weinreb was in Clinton's time, and he said, like, I never thought I would fear. This is in the height of all the scandals. But there's just something about, you're in the Oval Office, and there's this big announcement, and doors open, and all this. There's just something gripping about it. So you can imagine what it was like when there was a real king in this world. And you're in England, and you're in the presence of the King. There was a fear. All the more so, someone who recognizes the presence and who we're in whose presence we're in, the King of Kings, the Creator, blessed be He, that's a higher level of fear. It's not a fear of punishment, it's just a fear of wow. Wow. Those are the two levels of fear. It's described by Rabbi Yochanan, the great sage, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, was on his deathbed. And his students came in for a final teaching. They said to him, Rebbe, teach us one last thing before you leave this world. And he said to them, Yehi Ratzon, may it be God's will that you, my students, fear God the way you fear your fellow man. And they said, that's it? That's your final teaching? Where the great sage, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that I should fear God the way I fear this guy? And he said, yeah, how have I? It should only be that much. Because you know what you do when you stumble and fall? You look around to see if anybody saw. And if somebody would be in the room with you, you would never have done that. So you should fear God the way you fear man. You should see God in the room. You should see God above you, watching you. The way you see man, you'll be in good shape if you can get to a level where you fear God the way we fear man. Mishnah in Pirkei Avot expresses it that your person should always see three things, remember three things, and will never come to do anything wrong. There's an eye that watches, there's an ear that hears, and everything you do is basefer nechtavan, is written down in a book. And if you would keep those three things in mind, that someone is watching, someone is listening, and everything is written down, you would live your life entirely different. That's what we refer to as Yirah Shamayim, fear of heaven. Have you ever had the experience of calling somebody up, and right before the person picks up, the answering machine picks up, and they say, oh, just hold on 1 second, and the recording goes through, and then you hear the beep, and they say, yeah, can I help you? And you know that you're being recorded. Have you ever had that experience? And you say, turn the machine off. I don't want to even have that conversation. It's a totally innocuous conversation, nothing than anything, but the idea that it's being recorded on your machine, I'm just not comfortable with it. I'm just not comfortable. People on tape, on camera, you just see freeze up at a wedding, the video camera's going around, you don't want to be part of it. It's frightening that everything is going to be recorded and written down. Every time that, you know, you're in an environment where there's a supervisor walks in with his notebook, you know, everything changes. I mean, he's writing down everything he sees. Nothing is the same. You don't want to do anything. Says the Mishnah, you keep in mind, every single thing we do is recorded. Everything is recorded. Everything is seen and everything is heard. You want to know what Yirah Shamayim, God wants a little bit of fear? You keep those things in mind and you'll know what fear is. And it's not, doesn't have to be. The law, again, there's a level of fear that says, I'm being recorded, I don't want to do something wrong because I'm going to be punished. And that's a high level, because that means that a person is on the level where I see that. I see that I'm recorded. I believe that I'm being heard. I believe that it's being watched, and I don't want to be punished. But what that leads to is a much greater level of fear of, I understand that I'm in the presence of greatness. Now, I'm setting all this up because I want to answer both of your questions of, how can you fear and love at the same time? And it's important to understand what fear is. When fear is that recognition of whose presence I'm in, of the greatness of that, so then that causes fear, but we'll be able to see in a moment how we can get to love at the same time. But that's the first mitzvah, the first concept of what God wants from us, this idea of a little bit of the fear of heaven. The way that Rabbi Lutzata writes this, fear of the eternal, paragraph number 2, fear of the eternal refers to the fear that his exaltedness inspires. You're inspired by the level, the concept of exaltedness. One should express fear before him as one would before a great and awesome king. And he should feel embarrassment before the eternal's greatness in every movement that he makes. There's an interesting way that he expresses it. A person, you're almost embarrassed by things that you do. I'm in the presence of, can you imagine, I don't even know exactly what kind of, can you imagine if you were at the, you know, in the king's presence, and you know, you pulled out, you know, a candy bar to munch on while you're waiting online? You would never do that. I mean, there are certain actions you just would simply be too embarrassed. In the king's palace, you're like 3 people away, you're waiting to, you wouldn't do it. And it's too embarrassing. So he says, so many of our movements are just there, you need to feel, I'm in the presence of royalty. Now, there are steps to this. I'm expressing an ideal, because it's worthwhile to hear, but we're so far from this, don't make any quick jumps. We're not ready to even live a life like this. But when you think about the great righteous sages of our people over the generations, they lived with such a presence. They lived with an understanding that they were in the presence of God. Particularly, he concludes this paragraph, when speaking before him in prayer, or when engaged in the study of his Torah. Particularly, he says, then you're really engaging God himself. When you're davening, that's when you really need to have this level. You're in the middle of davening, and then you turn to your friend and you say, that's such a nice outfit. Where is the fear? That's where, he says, you put in back. The particular sages, when they talk about the concept of talking during davening in shul, and the way they speak about it, it's because it's... All right, so you live your life and you're walking in the street. So yeah, we're not holding on that level. So yeah, sometimes we eat and we drink and we do all sorts of things during our day. But now you're in shul and you're conversing with the Creator and you still lack that, or you're engaged in the study of His Torah and you pick up your head to talk about something else. That's the time when you particularly need to have that fear, that recognition of His presence that you are before, as you're engaging Him in prayer and in the study of Torah. Okay, that's principle number one. That's all the guy wants from us. Really, it's nothing, right? I mean, that's it. That's all that he wants is a little bit of fear and a couple of other things. What's the second thing that he wants from us? Halicha bidrachav, walking in his ways. So this is the famous statement from the sages. The sages say, what does it mean to walk in his ways? It says to emulate the traits of God. Just like God is merciful, so too we need to be merciful. Just like God is a kind person, we need to be a kind person. God visits the sick, we need to visit the sick. God comforts the dead, the mourners, we need to comfort the mourners. And it's a principle of emulating His ways. And everything that we do is done in a way that says, I am following in the image of my Maker. I am created B'Tselem Elokim. I am created and I will conduct myself therefore with honesty, with integrity, things which will bring acclaim to others, integrity to my own name, because that's walking in His ways. It's following in the path. And that's how the sages describe it. Just like He is, so too you must be. And everything that we do must be a manifestation of that basic principle. That's principle number two, that things that we do, actions that we take, follow in that path. And I'm moving quickly because I really want to get to the next one and spend a little bit more time on that. Number three is love. Our fourth paragraph, but third of the five things listed here. Now, I want to read to you this paragraph inside, because the concept of loving God is such a difficult concept. It goes far beyond even the questions that we've had on the table today. The question that we had on the table was already a very involved and complex question. The question that's been addressed today is, how can one love and fear at the same time? There's really a much more basic question. How in the world do we love God? It's an even more elementary question. How do we love something which we can't wrap our arms around at all, in any physical way? No communication directly in which we see in some way that He's here. We don't have that relationship with Him as we do with a human being. We have difficulty loving human beings, people who we're close to, people who we share our lives with. And what does it mean? What does it look like to love God? And we say this every day in Shema. V'ahavta es Hashem, love Hashem your God. How? What does it look like? What do you do? How do you accomplish that? Very difficult concept. So he has here, in two lines, beautiful understanding of this concept, which I think we'll be able to put together perfectly well with the concept of fearing at the same time. Love. What does it mean to love God? Says the Mesilas Yesharim, Ramosha Chaim Lutzato. To implant love of the Blessed One within a person's heart, so that his soul is stirred to find favor before Him. A desire to do things that God likes. You want to know how you love your parents? How do you know that you love your parents? When it comes down to it, how do you know that we love our parents? Because we did things, we tried to do things that they would be pleased with. That's how, you know, a child, as they're growing up, they want to give nachas to their parents. How do we know that we love our spouses, we love our friends? We do things that we want them to be happy with. That is how we show, if I love an organization, I love a person, I love an whatever it is, want to do things that they are happy with, that they like. That's how I demonstrate my love for them. Just as one's heart is stirred to please his father and his mother. In one line here, Moshe Chaim Lutzato gives us such an insight. You want to know how you love God? What does it look like to love God? It means to do things that He's going to look down from heaven and say, ah, look at my child. Look at my, look what he did. Look at what he just did. These are not massive things. These are the little things that you see somebody needs a little bit of help and you go out of your way when you'd rather be doing something to give them a ride somewhere. And you say to yourself, and you're allowed to say to yourself, I am doing this because that eye and that ear that is always watching me is going to see this and smile. He's going to say, look at my Jewish people. Look what they're doing. Yeah. Pr-
proud of you. Proud of you. And that is how you manifest a love of God. That the things that we do in our day, and you could do that even as you walk into this door, into this room on Tuesdays at noon, and you can say to yourself, you know, doing this, I have a lot of other things that I could be doing with my time, but you know something? God's looking down and He's happy that I'm taking an hour out of my week to come and learn something. Come study something from His Torah. And it's an expression of love. It's an expression of love. And He continues, and you'll be anguished if you find this quality deficient in Himself or in others. When you find yourself doing things that you know, He probably wasn't so happy with that one. I'm sure. Or you see others doing things, and it bothers you. It bothers you that people are doing things which are causing pain to our Creator. Furthermore, He will zealously safeguard it and will rejoice intensely when implementing even a part of it. That's the part that I was referring to. You can rejoice when you are successful in doing something which you know will bring God pleasure. When you know that He will find favor in you for having done something like that. And that is an expression of love. I love this little paragraph here. I love it. Because it allows me to wrap my arms around something that's a concept that I can't otherwise grasp. What does it look like to love God? It means walking around all day looking for things to do that He will find favor with, that He will look down and smile at. And you ask, how do you love and fear at the same time? Think about these two definitions that we have. What does it mean to fear God? It means to see Him in everything that you do. It means to see that someone's paying attention to you. It means you're in the presence of greatness. You're standing in the chamber of the King. That causes a certain recoiling. It causes a certain significance, seriousness with which you go about your day. And yet, you can hear at the same time, while you're in that presence, looking for things to do so that God which is watching you and whose presence you're in will rejoice with you is an expression of that love. I love that being in whose presence I'm in, which is so massive that I'm fearful of it, both in terms of the ramifications and consequences of my actions, and just simply the magnitude of His presence. And yet because I love that presence, I look to do things that He's going to be happy with. And I rejoice when I see, you know, He's going to be happy with this one. This is a good one. And I love the fact that He says, you can rejoice intensely when you're successful. There is nothing wrong with the Jew saying, ah, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Master of the world, is happy at me right now. He's smiling at me. You don't have to say that. It's a beautiful thought. I find it most encouraging to be able to say to yourself, He's happy. He's looking at me. He sees me, and He's happy. And that's a manifestation of the Ahava. It's a manifestation of love, which one can accomplish at the same time as fear. And these are both lofty ideals, neither which are easy to maintain or to remember. But, after all, what else does God want from us other than to fear, to emulate His ways in the actions that we choose to do over the course of the day, that they should be things which He Himself does, visiting the sick, being gracious, being kind, being benevolent to others, and loving Him by being inspired to do things that He has nachas from. Really, Yiddish nachas, that you should be able to say, Hashem has got Yiddish nachas from me. I'm one of His children and I'm giving Him nachas. Alright, let's quickly finish up numbers 4 and 5. 4 is Shleimus Halev, perfecting the heart. Now this is a difficult one. What does that mean, to perfect the heart? That means that the service before the Blessed One should be carried out with pure intent, for the purpose of serving Him only and with no other motives. Because as much as we do these things, very often, as much as we're saying, as we volunteer our extra time in the synagogue, say, just as a random example, and we're saying, I'm sure that God is so happy with me, we're also saying, and I want that person to know what I'm doing, and I want to be recognized in the Shabbos flyer for this, and I can't wait for that. So, we're doing the right things, but it's not always entirely for the right reasons. So number 4, that which God desires from us is to be able to accomplish these things with purity of heart for the purpose of serving, because He's going to be happy with what I'm doing, and that's it. Not because I want that other person to see what I'm doing or to realize that I'm so much better than them because I donate more of my time or more of my money, I do greater things than them. Not for the recognition, just for the fact that I'm devoted to His service and fulfilling His will for me. This means that one's heart should be totally devoted to the divine service, not like one who lacks commitment or acts out of habit. Rather, one's whole heart should aspire to this. And that is the biggest thing, working out of habit. The greatest obstacle in our service of our Creator is getting into habits, where you just, you come to the Tuesday class because that's what you do. I don't know, I didn't think about it. But a Tuesday class, you've got to be with passion and with feeling. I want to come and spend an hour of my time studying God's Torah. And not just out of habit. The things, especially our davening, is the worst thing that falls prey to things out of habit. You open up the books and you mumble the words and there's no feeling, there's no emotion, there's no connection. The difficult things to work through. And all mitzvahs are like that. So, but I'm mostly when I speak to young boys in yeshiva, the example that I always bring is from tefillin. Here you have this very special mitzvah. And whoever, if you throw them on, you throw them off. It's not something that's thought about. But many, many things that you could work that through, ranging from simple things like eating kosher to lighting Shabbos candles and everything in between, and that should be done with a feeling that's not just by rote because this is what we do, but because I'm engaging my Creator in fulfilling His will and giving Him nachas every single time I do any of these things. And number five is observance of all the mitzvahs. That's the easiest one, right? All you need to do, you just got to observe all the mitzvahs. What's the problem? He doesn't even say anything. He just says, this means complete observance of the mitzvahs, exactly as it says. No problem. There you have it. There you have the five things. Moshe says in this one verse tucked away in this week's parasha, the pinnacle, the climax, the way to condense everything into this one little phrase. What is it, after all, that God desires from you? What is it other than a little bit of fear of heaven? Walking in His ways, loving Him, perfection of heart, and observing all the commandments. That's all that He wants. That's it. That's all that He wants. We should be successful in beginning a journey to attain a few of these, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, fearing God, seeing Him in our presence a little bit more, understanding the consequences of our actions, realizing whose presence we are in, at the same time desiring to give Him nachas, desiring to give Him things to rejoice over, so that we can even rejoice in loving Him by doing things that He is happy with, and directing our motives, and of course our observance of His commandments and emulating His ways in everything that we do to become fine, perfect human beings as close as we can come. We find giving people people with which He will look down and say, ah, look at my beautiful kinderlach, look at my Jewish children, how special they are to me. Have a wonderful day, and we'll meet up again in a couple of weeks. I'll let you all know.